It's Shavuot 20, 57, 69. Let's pray, shall we? Good Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together while in this country we still have that privilege and freedom. We pray that you would bless our time, that you would guide us with your Spirit, and that we would find and seek truth and desire truth more than we desire to be right. Father, if we have long-held beliefs that we've learned even from our fathers, help us to recognize that it is possible that we've inherited lies from our fathers and we've been misguided. We pray that you would guide us now, Father, as we look to your word. We pray these things, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and our Lord. Amen. Okay, before I start, I do want to recommend to you the It Is Often Said series by Tim Haig. If you've not seen these, they're extraordinary. Answer the door. This is a series of four that goes through just a couple of statements that you may hear that are absolutely fundamental to folks that may believe that followers of Yeshua should keep the Torah. Things like the Torah is a burden, or the law is fulfilled, or Yeshua's law replaced the law of Moses, or the law was given to condemn, or the church replaced Israel, or the Torah is only for Jews. They are up here for you to thumb through while you're here. They're only a couple of bucks, but if you can't afford, Rick, right, here's your chair right here. Oh yeah, buddy, I need you up front. That's it.
This is for the slow.
He came on a short bus. If you want to borrow that, let me know and we can do that. Another one I'd like to recommend again from First Fruits of Zion is the Hallowed Be Your Name book or audio book, depending on what your flavor is. If you want to borrow those, you're welcome to do that as well. Instead of just snatching it, let me know you've got it so that I can hound you a few months from now. On this little table here, after we're done, I'd invite you to come and take a look at some unique gospel tracks. Beverly, how are you? God bless you. Good Shabbos. This, what is that, $1 million? Is that $1 million bill? $1,000 bill. Is that $1 million? It's $1 million bill. This is a gospel track. This is really cool if you want to leave it in the train station or something. But these are, most of them are from Ray Comfort, and they are bizarre and odd. This one looks like a wallet, and this is the easiest track for you to hand out. You just drop it on the floor, and it looks like a wallet, and somebody walks over and asks you if they forgot their wallet, or you leave it on your plate or near your plate when you go to a restaurant. They're great. I've noticed that almost every one of these tracks begins out with a question similar to, as Peter told me, the BBN track on the back of each one says, if I die today, I would go to H blank. The issue being, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? I'm not going to debate that today, and I don't really care what you think. I want you to know from the get-go, I believe what the Scripture teaches. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, where is the Lord, according to the Scripture, as I speak?
Interceding
for us, where? In the heavenlies. He's passed through the heavens. He is with the Most High. So I'm not as concerned about what happens to you when you die today. But are you really going to spend eternity there? That's what I want to address today. Because that's what the church would teach us. That I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. And I don't think that's true. So let's take a look. Are you familiar with the Hebrew word chi? What's a chi mean? Chi means life, right? How do you pluralize chi? Like when you hear L'chaim, we throw the I am at the end, then it becomes plural. Sometimes you'll put an OT depending on what kind of word it is, but normally you put an I am on a word and it becomes plural. Chaim. Are you familiar with the word Mayim? What is Mayim? Mayim is water, but it is plural. It ends with I-M. It's a plural word. And you know, it is in English, too. It's like deer. Not, I love you, deer, but look, there's a bunch of deer. How many deer are there? Oh, there's one deer, or there could be five deer, but there's still deer. It's a plural word. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a plural noun, right? So water. If you want to pick up some water, how many waters do you have there? It's waters. Are we talking on the molecular level? You just don't think that way, right? It's just a plural word, always. Chaim, Mayim, and of course, the word for heaven is Shamayim. Shamayim has to do with waters, and it's a plural word. S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, Shamayim. So let's talk about Shamayim. Let's talk about heaven first, and then get into some scripture. I hope you brought your Bibles. I hope you're ready to dig in a little bit. There are heavens. We read about the creation of the heavens in the creation account in Bereshit. So tell me, how many heavens are there? If you're a Muslim, you would believe that there's at least seven heavens. How many heavens do the scripture describe? What's one of them? Okay, you're up too high. Let's get to that one. That's good. We're going to end there. Right before that one, what's right above us?
The sky.
The sky, right? Where the birds of the sky are. This is the heavens. The sky. The birds of the sky, Genesis 1:26. We also have the expanse of space we just heard, right? The expanse of space. That would be above the heavens, outside the atmosphere. This is where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. This also comes from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. All right? And then we've got what Joe just said, the abode of God and his angels, the third heaven. We read about this in 1 Kings chapter 8, in Deuteronomy 10, Nehemiah 9, 1 Kings 8. It's really all over the place. And it kind of makes sense when we read about the master passing through the heavens or passing through the heavenlies, almost as if he's leaving here on this earth and has to pass through the abode of the birds, the abode of the planets, to get to the abode of God and his angels. So are we clear on that? Three heavens. Three heavens. All right? This is not rocket science so far. Now, I recommended the Hallowed Be Your Name book because it does a really good job of teaching about circumlocution. And I've grabbed a couple of things from that book for you today. Circumlocution. It's a long word, but it's not really hard. Circum comes from the Latin. What does it mean? Yes, circle or around. Absolutely. It's actually from the Latin circus. You know, you talk about a three-ring circus. That's sort of redundant, really. So it's around. And then we've got locuto, which comes from loqui, which means in Latin, to speak. So you're speaking around something. And I'm reminded of when Paul says to Timothy, I want you to be careful to walk circumspectly. Let's tear that one up and just make sure we understand it. Circum, around, spectly, spectacles, to see, right? Look around as you walk. Walk watching, cautiously walking around. Okay? So, circumlocution, talking around something. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just say it? I do it when a lady asks me what I think of her hat. And I hate the hat.
No, you don't.
Well, you're right, I don't. Yeah. You're right, but I ought to. You know who's the most famous famous group of people in our culture today that speak circum
celebrities.
Southerners. Well, now, tell me about Southerners.
Yeah. Well, they don't, like, tell you straight out.
They kind of walk around
they
it.
They want to do, oh, whatever you want to do.
Okay.
It's polite.
It is polite. Thank you. Thank you. Southern. Yeah. Actually, I was thinking of a different group. I think... politicians. Yeah. Politicians always speak with circumlocution because they don't want to get pinned down. Another group? Homosexuals. Homosexuals always use circumlocution because they don't want to be identified as homosexual. My partner made me dinner last night. They don't want to say that, especially to you, you born-again Christian, you. You fundamentalist, you homo, what do they call it, homophobic? Yeah. No, what will they say? Dinner was ready on the table when I got home last night. They just talked around that, didn't they? Kind of avoiding the fact of who made the dinner. So circumlocution can be used by politicians and others for reasons that are not good. Now give me another group that you may not even think of, unless you give it a second, that are more famous than all of them for circumlocution. Absolutely. The Jews. That was your answer from the beginning. Okay. Thank you very much. And Christians. Good. Thank you. And Christians. Yes. In Judaism, when speaking of the Holy One, blessed be He, unlike the church, the Jews don't use His name in order to demonstrate intimacy or knowledge. The Jews avoid it. I like to do this when I'm speaking about my bride. And I will refer to her as my bride because I want you to recognize that she's somebody special. And until you've had an opportunity to actually meet my bride, you don't get to know her name. She's my bride. You get it? The familiarity that you get by using someone's name comes with the relationship. So in the church, we tend to see that a little backwards. We have the name of the Mashiach used in every sense constantly, as if through use we'll be able to demonstrate or even enhance our relationship. It's just the opposite in Judaism. So, why do they do that? If not to take seriously the command that we just read in this week's portion, not to take His name in vain. Because how does He treat those that take His name in vain? We just read that this morning. What is He going to do? Remember, you read it. What's that?
Cut them off.
Cut them off. He will not hold them guiltless, those who take His name in vain. So let's just name a few of the circumlocutions that are used in the Word of God, and one of the most famous, and some of the ones that we've picked up, were used by the Master Himself. In Mark 13:20, we have Lord. We have Lord. We have the name. That one's famous, surely. We use Hashem, the name. Instead of speaking His name, even instead of writing His name, we put the name, Hashem, the name. That's a good one. Father, Abba in the Aramaic. Abba, Father, right? We call Him our Father in heaven rather than using His name. We'll use His title. Father in heaven, Avinu, Shabbat Shemayim, our Father in heaven. How about Most High? I just used the Holy One, blessed is He, the Holy One, Most High. Heaven is used a lot. Treasures in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. This, according to the Gospels, is synonymous with the kingdom of God. How about you will receive power from on high? On high, right? The power. That's a good one too. Peter, get the door. Lord of heaven and earth. How about the Holy One? Blessed is he. Talked about that one. And then using the passive voice, where we talk about something in, like, in a third person and so forth. Okay? That's all over the Word of God, but specifically in the apostolic writings, you've got Luke 11:9, 1 Peter 1:15, and so on. Okay? So, we know that the name of God is not spoken. It's talked around. And we see that in some, in fact, many cases, heaven is employed to talk about that. So, it is possible and even natural then that there might be some confusion about where the righteous go or spend eternity, if heaven might be used in the form of a circumlocution. I can understand that. Genesis chapter 5, a guy didn't die right. Who am I talking about? Enoch, yeah. Enoch, what? Walked with God and was not or was no more. What? Where did Enoch go? Was it, and now Enoch's gone? I mean, did he cease to exist? That would be a bummer. Like, I mean, Rick, you're walking with God. I'm concerned. You might just evaporate. That's not the case, right? So God took him. God took him. Where is Enoch? Does it say where Enoch is? It doesn't say where Enoch is. Where do you suppose that Enoch is? He was walking with God. God seemed to like that. God took him. Okay. In Deuteronomy 34, you see, I'm trying not to read the scriptures to you. I want you to know where they are. I want you to know what passage of which I speak. In Deuteronomy 34, another guy died and didn't die right. It was Moshe, Rabbeinu, Moses, our teacher. It was. Now, why do I say he didn't die right? Did he walk with God and God took him? Sort of. Not exactly the same way, necessarily. But the scripture goes into great pains to make it clear that Moses was still strong. He wasn't doing the glasses thing yet. His vigor was still in him. But he died. God took away the breath of life. And God buried him. And what does it say about where he's buried? I can't remember. Where was that? It doesn't say. In fact, nobody knows where he's buried. Nobody knows where he's buried. Anybody read Jude 9 recently? What's that?
Didn't they talk about disputing?
Somebody's arguing over Moses' body. Not his body. Not his bones. His body. They're disputing over his body. Now, when you die, what happens? What really is death? If you die right now, how could we talk about that? What's actually happening? Help me understand that.
Havdalah.
Say again? Havdalah. Wow.
Huh?
Havdalah at the end of Shabbat means separation. We separate the 6 days of labor from the seventh day of rest. The soul leaves the body. We have a separation of body and soul. Where's the body go? In the ground, back to the dust from which it came. Where does the soul go? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, so we talked about that. So wherever he is, I guess, is where we are. But it seems that with Enoch, certainly, and definitely with Moses, we got a little problem here. We didn't seem to have that separation, did we? I can think of one more guy. Elijah. The reference would be 2 Kings chapter 2. What happened with Elijah? He kind of knew, didn't he? Chariots come, good news. Chariots come, good news. Yeah, the chariot of fire came, whoosh, scooped him up, and it says very clearly where it took him. He had a one-way ticket to heaven. It took him to heaven. Now, at this point in time, 2nd, 3rd Kings, 2nd Kings 2, 2nd Kings 3, how many people are in heaven that have not had this Havdalah experience? Two or three, right? You definitely got Moses and you definitely got Elijah, and they are in heaven and they still got the body with the spirit. Why are these two fellas sort of unique? Somebody else? Somebody other than you? Somebody other than my family? Elijah, Moses.
They come back.
Yeah, we've got on the Mount of Transfiguration, we've got the Master there. The glory is revealed, shining, and, whoa, Peter wants to have Sukkot. Let's make some tabernacles, little booths for you and Elijah and Moses. Now, how did he know that it was Elijah and Moses?
Who else would it be?
Who else would it be? Only two guys, right? Plus the football jerseys always have the name on the back. Good, all right. All right. All right. Let's talk about where we're going. All right. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read these references, but I'd like you to see them in your Bible. Check me out. Make sure we don't misread this. I want to look at some eschatological references to heaven, not circumlocutions. Now, I just use a $9 word. Let's make sure we got it. Eschatological, logos, logical, we're studying eschatos, the end times, the study of the end times. An eschatological reference would be some kind of reference to the last days, and it happens to use heaven. So I want to look at some of those. You should be familiar with these by the references, I think. If you're not, shame on you. Spend more time reading the Word. John chapter 14, first three verses. You know this one. I know you do. Most of you do. And when you hear it, you're going to go, oh, yeah, that's right. Because you know the verse. You may not know the reference. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I'll give you a chance to find that. Here the Master is speaking. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where was he going to prepare this place? From the scripture, what does it say? In his Father's house is where he's going to prepare this place. Let's look at another one. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I go too fast for you, please let me know. I know you want to take notes. I'm trying to work through the scripture references quickly so that we can have discussion and we can reason through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 begins, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, what does that mean? I die. This is the earthly tent, right? Who am I? I am my soul. I'm my spirit, right? That's me. I just got stuck with no hair. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that is, you die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens. Now, what is this house that's not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens? What is he talking about? Not the body, but the spirit or my soul, sure. I'm two things melded together, right? He's talking about the other one. If this tent falls apart, that's okay. Because I've got a building not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. Let's talk politics. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. What does that mean? When I say, or when Paul says, his citizenship or our citizenship is in heaven, what is he saying? The Greek there is the word we get politics from. What does that mean?
That's our home.
That's the one, that's where we belong. Yeah. But is heaven a circumlocution? Is it the kingdom?
We have a king.
We have a king. Our politics is not here in the United States. We have a king. And we serve that king. And that's where we belong. In his reign. In his reign. Good. All right, I've only got one more here. And then we'll look at some hymns. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's hard to find stuff in Peter's writings that are not eschatological, that are not about the last days. He's real big on that. Now, Peter was the apostle or the sent one to whom?
To the Jews.
1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead. Why? To obtain an inheritance. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Where is it? Well, right now it's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So, in this we seem to learn that what is waiting for us is being held for us in heaven. I believe this is one of the reasons why the church teaches that you will spend eternity in heaven, because it's reserved in heaven. All right. We have a building, we have a dwelling, and we have an inheritance, all of which are in heaven. Now, it begs the question in my mind, are we going to heaven to claim this building, to claim this dwelling, this inheritance, or not? Now, I've pulled out the hymnal this week, and that seems to be what the hymns are teaching. I'll say the hymn, see if we can pick this up. When we all get to heaven, what a day. Right? Okay, you know what? Yeah. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. Well, that's consistent. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we sing and shout the victory. Okay. Are you familiar with when the roll is called up yonder? When the roll is called up yonder. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What is it teaching? We've got a dichotomy. Here is bad, there is good. Can't wait to be done with this so I can get out of here and go over there. Right? That's not Hebrew thinking, by the way. Oh, that will be glory. This is number 539, if you have a hymnal like mine. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, while through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Can you see what the hymn writers are teaching? They're teaching we're leaving, never to return. God is going to gather his elect. Of that, there is no question. No question. And the church has built some great theologies on two verses alone. Let's turn to them. You should know what they are. First, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right near the end of the chapter, we'll begin in verse 13 and go to the end, which is verse 18. This is where the church gets the term rapture. Because if you read your Latin Bible, how many are reading from the Latin Bible today? No one. Okay. In Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the Latin word rapturo is used here for the phrase caught up. Caught up. That's rapturo. And where we get the word raptured. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren. That's biblical speak for what? You are uninformed, brethren. Right. Okay. So, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. What does that mean? Second. A little more than that. They're dead. Yeah. They've been long sleep. Yeah. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those dead people. When does it use the term sleep rather than dead? It's trying to make a distinction. What's the distinction? This guy isn't just dead. We say he's asleep. Why? What?
Because he really isn't.
Because he, yeah.
The spirit.
Right. His body's dead or asleep. But that comes from other references, other scripture. But it's not in the apostolic writings. It's back in the Tanakh. We're going to get there. Okay, so I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. So this guy died as a believer. That's the difference. This guy died as a believer. For we say this, we say to you, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that, watch it now, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We don't go first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Then we, and the dead in Christ will rise first. First, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, what is that all about? Paul, I'm really concerned about David. Why? Well, he died before the Lord came back. I guess he missed it. What are you talking about? I don't want you to be uninformed about this. I don't want you to grieve for David like those who grieve who have no hope. He's got a hope. You've got a hope. What's the hope? Well, when the Lord comes back and descends, the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, he rises first. Not you. He comes first. And then those of us who are alive and remain on the planet will be caught up together and be with the Lord. Now, he used the same phrase that the Master used in John 14. Did you notice? We'll be with the Lord. Just like he said. And then you will be with me. So you got it? Paul's trying to correct a little theological problem here. You think if you die before the Lord comes back, you blew it? No. Don't worry about it. You didn't. Paul talks about this again. Turn left in your Bibles. I mean, right in your Bibles and go, actually it is left, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Famous chapter if you haven't memorized that one yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about how crummy it is to be a believer if the resurrection never happened. Because if the resurrection never happened, you are most to be pitied because you're stupid. Go ahead, read it yourselves. You think I'm kidding. 1 Corinthians 15, now we go to 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, what does that mean? That's Bible speak for, I'm about to tell you the mystery that you didn't know before this. We will not all sleep. Now, what does that mean? We're not all going to die before the Lord comes back. But we will all be changed. Whether when he comes back you're dead or alive, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, watch my face. This is a blink. You can't even see the twinkle from here. The twinkle's fast. I see a twinkle in my wife's eye every now and then. Valentine's Day. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. We just talked about the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians, right? For the trumpet will sound, and just like in 1 Thessalonians, when the trumpet will sound, and what happens? The dead will be raised, imperishable. And we, assuming you're still alive, will be changed. How will you be changed? It's appointed once for man to die and then to judgment. This guy has a coronary and drops dead right now. Sorry, Beth. Boom, he hits the floor. He doesn't have to worry about sin anymore. We're to be dead to sin, right? So we don't have to worry about Rick sinning anymore. Yeah, amen. What a relief. Who's going to free me from this? Romans 7. All right, so what's the difference between the dead guy and you if you're alive when the Lord returns? You're going to be changed, imperishable. What happens? It's not a trick question. You should know this.
We're going to get a new body.
You get a new body. Get a new body?
That's
more hair?
More hair.
Or a different kind of body? Same body. Different kind of body. He changes my body and puts it back to the way he first intended. The body, remember? Got a choice. Pick a tree. You want life? Or you want the knowledge? Stupid choice. Stupid choice. Take the life. So he gives me eternal life in my body. But now my body is no longer susceptible to the ravages of baldness and all that, sir.
It's not cursed.
And it's not cursed. That's right. And sin is not what my body desires anymore. Why do people sin? Because we choose to sin. We like to sin. Sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. That's why it's tempting. But you won't want to sin because you'll be in a body that doesn't desire it. All right, so you see the parallel here, right? The dead will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up. I think the church missed something here. We'll come back to that. Now, this catching up is mentioned throughout the Bible. It's not just in the apostolic writings. So I want to take you to a couple places now in the Tanakh, okay? Does everybody have a Tanakh? Does everybody know what the Tanakh is? Tanakh is an acronym, T-N-K, Torah, Nevi'im, prophets, and Ketuvim, the writings. What's in the writings? The Psalms, which is what the Master said, right? He called it the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why did he call it the Psalms? It's the biggest book in the writings, right? What else you got in there? Proverbs, some of the smaller books, right? What's in the prophets? The big prophets, right? Like Isaiah, Jeremiah. Torah? First five books, right? Those written by Moses. All right. So let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. This is, I just want to share with you that I think some of these are the most beautiful verses in the Word of God. And I gave you the handout specifically so that you would be able to make note of these. I even think I put them on the handout. Did I? Okay, so you see the Isaiah 11. I want you to read these in context. We just don't have time. I couldn't possibly finish in time. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12, then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Let's stop there for a second. He will recover his people for the second time? When was the first time? Have you heard of Passover? Okay. First time, all of history, that the creator of the universe, who is separate and other than us, reaches into time of which he is not a part and saved his people with his own hand and pulled them out of Egypt. That's Passover. That's the Pesach. This is the second time. I wonder when this is going to be. On that day, recover the second time. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The four corners of the earth. If the Jewish people are dispersed throughout the planet and he's pulling them back to himself from the four corners of the earth, what does that remind you of? Let's continue to read. I would have you go to Mark chapter 13. You could also go to Matthew chapter 24. They say virtually the same thing. You don't have to flip to it. It's so short. It's one verse. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 24, 31. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. That's cool. That reminds me of something. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's not about the sky, not the four corners of the earth, but if you go to Mark, he will send forth his angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Parallel passages. Isn't this the same thing that Isaiah was just writing about? Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it looks like people are going to be coming from east and west to break bread with three dead guys. Must be some kind of resurrection. 1 Samuel says that the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. I have actually heard people tell me that the rapture, the resurrection and all of that is nowhere in the Old Testament, as they call it. It's not there. It's only in the New Testament. Well, that's just not the case, is it? Not the case. Daniel chapter 12, first two verses, Daniel chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, those are Jews, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found in the book, will be rescued. If you read the Talmud, if you're familiar with Jewish lore, you know the High Holy Days are when the Lord opens his books. Are you found written in the book of life? You can read about it in Revelation. Everyone is found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. That's out of the Tanakh. Those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Flip to this when it's worth it. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah is being told by God in this particular passage that they should not give up. Things may look really, 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 really bad, but don't give up because God's got his eye on them. Isaiah 26, 19, your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place. What place would that be? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Now, if that doesn't bless you, something is wrong. Because that's speaking of God raising his people from the dead. It is exactly what the writers in the apostolic scriptures are saying. We mentioned paradise earlier. Two times the master speaks of people dying, and they are not described as going to heaven. I think he uses a circumlocution. You remember one? Not Lazarus. The sinner on the cross. What's he say to him? Exactly. Today you will be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? Are there like 200 versions there? No, it's a different place. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, Paul says, whether in the body I don't know or out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Where was Paul in the spirit or in the body? He doesn't know. God knows. Where was he? Third heaven. Paradise. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The paradise of God. So is that heaven? It's obviously a circumlocution. But let's see if it's really heaven. Here's the second time that the master speaks about somebody dying. The first time is a thief on the cross. The second time, he's telling a story. And I want to make it clear, it's a story. It's not a parable. He spoke in parables a lot. In parables, he compares this with that and stuff like that. You have to draw a conclusion. What's a parable about? This is not a parable. Parables don't use real people. This is a story. He names names. Turn to you with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. Not a parable. It's a story. The master's actually telling a story. Now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, when you die, the body turns back to dust. We've already read that at the resurrection, that body will rise. So what exactly was carried? What of Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom by the angels? Couldn't have been his body. Must have been his soul or spirit. And the rich man also died, bummer, and was buried in Hades. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. What do we learn right off the bat? We know that Lazarus, or is in some way part of him, is living. Evidently, Abraham is as well, and the rich man seems to have some consciousness as well. He cried out and said, "Father Abraham." Whoops. What does that tell you? He's got to be a Jew. Right? Yeah. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony." And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you, the merciful, will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us, those in agony. And he said, "Well, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they may not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Do you know that's exactly what the master said to those two fellas on their way out of Jerusalem while the feast of Passover was still going on? They should not have been going to Emmaus. They should have stayed in Jerusalem for the week of unleavened bread. But they were bummed out because the master had been killed. What did he say to them? "Oh, you foolish Jewish guys, what's wrong with you? Haven't you read what's going to happen to the Mashiach in Moses and the prophets?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them how the Mashiach must suffer. They've got Moses and the prophets, which are sufficient for salvation. Let them hear them. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham says to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and those in the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, there's two very curious and ironic things about that statement. The first one is that the master did rise from the dead. Second, so did a guy named Lazarus. And did they believe? Many of them did, but not all of them. Abraham's bosom seems to be a parallel for paradise. Paradise is a circumlocution for maybe heaven. So when corpses rise, when the dead and Messiah come alive again, where do they go? Do they go to heaven? Where those who die before the resurrection go? Where do they go? Where do they go if you're alive when the Master returns? That's the big question. I'm done with the suspense. I've got a few verses to show you directly from the Tanakh so that you know. There's no way. There's absolutely no way you're going to spend eternity in heaven unless the Lord never returns. And the Lord will return. You see, we've got a little problem with our Bibles, our Christian Bibles. They were translated by Christians. It's tough. Because many Christians are anti-Semitic. They don't like Jews. They would rather take the promises that were given to the Jewish people and leave the curses for the Jews. Sort of a pick and choose kind of thing. But if you're avoiding looking at everything from Abraham's perspective, you may forget the one big deal that Abraham has going for him. He's a friend of God. And did you know that Abraham was promised a really crummy little piece of land forever? Not for as long as he lived, forever. And do you know that if you believe the promises of God and you don't believe that God's going to keep his promise to Abraham about that land, then the promises you're holding on to aren't worth a hill of beans. Let's just take a look and see. I believe that we will all be caught up. If he were to return right now, I hope you don't bump your head on the ceiling because we're all heading up. Praise God. But he is returning to the earth. Do you remember when he left? Were any of you there? None of you were there. Okay. When he left, he was on the Mount of Olives, right? And the text apparently indicates that he made the motions to give the Aaronic benediction. If you were here for Shacharit prayers this morning, I gave that. And it was believed that the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, would appear on the fingertips of the priest when he gave that blessing, as he put the name of God on the people. So it was just a habit back then. If you started to hear that blessing, you immediately looked down. You looked at the feet. What were they looking at? They're looking at his feet. What happened to him? Can you just see the look on their face? I wonder if he stopped singing. Could you sing that blessing? He stopped singing. Anyway. They're staring up there, dumb fishermen, staring up at him, going up into the clouds. What happened? Angel shows up. Hello? Why are you looking up there? Don't you know he's going to come back the same way? Well, why do we talk about the return of the Lord as if he's going to make some divine U-turn? He's going to come back, grab up the church, and then make a U-turn and go back to heaven. What? No, 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 no. Let's take a look at what the scripture says, not what the hymns say. I want you to take a look, please, in Isaiah 66. Now, Isaiah is a fabulous book, and it is so deep. And it's so hard to keep track of what's going on when and all of that, but you can look at some of it and know for sure. There's no way. By the way, 66, you're at the back end of Isaiah. All right, so don't start at the beginning. You'll be flipping a lot of pages. I am almost done. I've got about three more scriptures to bring you to. And we're all set. Because it ought to be abundantly clear to you by then. If it's not, well, I blew it. Do you believe that the scripture must be consistent? Do you believe that one part of scripture could violate another part of scripture? That doesn't make any sense, does it? In fact, it's one of the key to hermeneutics. If you believe that you have interpreted a passage correctly and it violates some other scripture, you got it wrong. It's as simple as that. Well, let's see what happens here. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 through 24. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. By the way, there's two groups of people in the scripture. There's the Jews and there's everybody else. That would be the nations, people of every tongue. There's the Jews, and there's everybody else. I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshach, Tubal, Javan, to the distant coastlands that have never heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels. Where are they going to bring this tribute to the one they've just heard about, who is the king? Yeah. To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel for the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites. Who's he talking about? Who's he going to take for priests and Levites? Gentiles, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be abhorrence to all mankind. That sounds a lot like that Abraham's bosom thing. Like at this time where we're going up to Jerusalem, we'll have the ability to see those that transgressed his commands, those that are not saved. Zechariah chapter 2. If you got something to do one Sabbath afternoon and you decide that a Shabbat snooze is not in order and you want to just really get excited, read the book of Zechariah, chapter 2. I'm sorry?
Sleep on Saturday.
Yeah, there you go. Read it. Read it on Sunday. Zechariah chapter 2 begins with, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand." Huh. "So I said, 'Hey, where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is.' And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, and he said, 'Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.' 'Ho there! Free from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape, you are living with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I'll wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people." It's not the other way around. It's not that the Jews are going to become Christians and be part of the church. It's going to be that the nations will join themselves to Israel and become his people. "Then I will dwell in your midst, and you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Second time we've got the Lord coming out of his place, the third heaven. Isn't that neat? So we've got the Lord coming back and gathering his people. We evidently will be included in that. At that time, it appears that some of the nations will also decide to join him. Last one, Ezekiel 37. I know you know this one. I'll give you a chance to get to it. Ezekiel 37. This is the one about the dry bones. This is very cool. I want you to follow along so you don't miss it. Ezekiel 37, we pick up in verse 9. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. He said to me, this is God talking to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, not the church. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. And in case you're keeping notes, that's called the resurrection. My people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you'll know it. You'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. You know the back end of Revelation where it says, and I saw heaven open, and the new Jerusalem came down out of heaven. If you were to put the nation of Israel on the United States, how much geography would it cover? Does anybody know? If we stuck it up, what's that?
About the state of New Jersey.
About the state of New Jersey. Is that about right? Yeah. Right? New Jersey. Can any good thing come out of New Jersey? No, I'm sorry. All right, so it's only about the size of New Jersey. How many people can tell me roughly how wide is the United States? About 3,000 miles? Give or take, right? You remember reading back in the prophets, back in Zechariah? He finds a guy measuring Jerusalem. It sort of speaks of ownership. But he wants to measure how wide it is, how long it is. If you've been to Jerusalem, it ain't that big. It's not that wide. But the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, he says how wide it is. And how long it is. It's 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles long. And it's 1,500 miles high. Wait, you just told me Israel takes up the state of New Jersey. That's halfway across the United States. And that's just Jerusalem. Did you hear? No walls. There'll be too many people inside. The Lord will make a wall of fire around it. And he will dwell in its midst. When that new Jerusalem comes down, as Rick was saying earlier during Oneg, the land, the city, is going to be expanded ever wider. He put his name on that city, in that place, in that land. And he gave that land forever to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons. And you are co-heirs, fellow heirs of the promises. I'm not trying to discourage you. You can wait for the rapture all you want. I suggest you wait for the coming of the Mashiach. Because when he comes, he will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the Lord. Where is he going? To Jerusalem. And he will reign. He came the first time as the Lamb of God and was slain. He comes the second time as the King and will reign. And he will reign in Jerusalem. That's what we say in the prayers. We're hoping and praying that the pride of David will flourish, that the heir apparent will show up and reign in Jerusalem, and he will bring back his people to the land, and they will live with God. You're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in Jerusalem. You're going to spend eternity in the land of Israel. And there's promises for us as Gentiles that we will get land. And I think it's implying that I may actually get not only to make sacrifice, which would be cool in and of itself, but I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk with him because he will dwell with us there, just like in the beginning. Like in the cool of the day, there I am in the garden. I don't have to worry about which tree. Oh, man, let's write a hymn about that.
There are some here in this book.
That's right. That's right. Amen. All right. Little Hebrew, we're done. In Hebrew, this is called the Olam Hazeh, this present world. We speak of the Olam Haba, the world to come, the world to come. The question is, will you have a place in the world to come? Every Jew that is waiting on the Mashiach believes, because he's waiting on the Messiah of God, that he has a place in the world to come. I believe him. If you believe in the Master, if you believe and have joined yourself to Israel and are waiting on the coming of the Mashiach, on the coming of the Messiah, then you will have a place in the world to come. If between now and then you happen to die, you get a temporary zone in heaven or in Abraham's bosom or in something. The bottom line is, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If he's in heaven, you're in heaven. That's fine. But you're going to come back here. You don't stay there. You know, Hagias is the Greek for holy ones. It's used in Revelation several times. One confusing time is when it talks about, in I think Revelation 19, where the Master is returning on a white stallion. He's got a name written on his thigh, which no man knows but himself. It's the name of God. And it says that he'll be followed by his hagias, by his holy ones. Some commentators would say that's the angels going to fight a big war. I'm one of the hagias. Hagias, separated, set apart. I've been set apart. I'm not a part of this world. My citizenship, my politics are wrapped up in the kingdom of God. He's going to come back with his holy ones. Well, if you pass away right now, I guess that would be you. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. What does that mean? Well, the guys that are with him that are, we get a rejoining. Soul and body. I just go, twinkling of an eye, I'm changed. And we have to worry about that sin stuff anymore. And we're heading to Jerusalem. That is what the Word of God says. It's not Christian theology. It's just what the Word says. So, are you going to spend eternity in heaven? Don't tell people that. No, you can't possibly spend eternity in heaven or you'd be by yourself. That's not what it... What's the Bible all about? He created. He commanded. We blew it. He fixed it. And we're with him again. That's the Bible in a nutshell. That we made a mistake and he loved us so much that he fixed the problem and he's going to put it back the way it was. Read the description of the New Jerusalem. It's so cool. You still got that tree of life for the healing of the nations, and somehow or another there's a river running like right under it, like those big sequoia in California, where you can drive a truck under it or something. I mean, it's just really cool. No street lamps because the Lord's there. Suntan all the time. I mean, it's going to be great. No sin. No sinners. No crime. No taxes. Hallelujah. All right. Questions? No. Oh! No. Any questions before we close? Questions, comments? It was so clear, there's no comments, there's no questions. I don't believe you. All right, let's pray. Good Father, we thank you for the promises that you have granted. We thank you for the promises which are yet to be granted. But Lord, we stand upon your own description of yourself, that you are not a man that you should lie. You don't lie. You are truth. And Father, you've promised to men long, long, long before us that you would promise a land and promise a people and a lot of descendants. And we are grateful today to be joined with Israel as we await upon the Messiah of Israel, the King of Kings, the King of Jerusalem, as he reigns in our midst, dwelling among us. Come quickly, Messiah Yeshua. Amen.